Good morning, church. I am so glad that you have gathered together on this Palm Sunday. I know it doesn't look the way that you're used to Palm Sunday looking. I remember so many times walking into church and seeing the children with palm branches just celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I know you are gathered at home around the living room, probably still in your pajamas with coffee. And let me just pause to say thank you and to remind you just how incredibly important it is that the church gathers together, that we meet together for our spiritual food, that you are at home leading your family. I know it's difficult. Trust me, I have three little ones, and we're constantly, it's a new scene, there's buzz all over the place. But we are doing the best that we can with the resources that we have, and can I honestly tell you just how much I long to be together with the church again? And I know you do too. But we'll pick up where we left off because this morning is an incredible morning as we continue our walk through Jesus' very one long night in our sermon series titled One Long Night. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We're going to begin in verse 32 and we're going to see the crucifixion this morning. Listen as I read. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this one is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now I'd also like to read for you one verse out of Isaiah 53. I'm going to read verse 10. But if you choose to, and I'd strongly urge you to, go and read all of Isaiah chapter 53 this week. An incredible passage of scripture that was actually written 700 years before Christ's crucifixion. Listen as I read this. Isaiah 53, verse 10. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and as we contemplate this incredible text, that you were pleased to crush your son. And as we walk through the narrative of your crucifixion, Lord Jesus, we pray right now more than ever that your Holy Spirit would do work that only you could do. Will you bring us to the scene of Golgotha? Will you allow us to comprehend in a deeper way all that you endured and why on earth, Father, you would be pleased to crush your son? Help us now, while we are at home, over these next 30 minutes, to listen to your word, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you and I pause this morning, and that's what I'm asking you to do, to pause and to reflect deeply on this one very scripture, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. The truth of the matter is that is an utterly scandalous statement. It's so scandalous that I want to pursue it with great fervor this morning. You see, for 6 weeks now, we've been looking at Jesus' one very long night. And it's finally going to come to a close this morning. You see, he's been betrayed, denied, beaten, falsely accused, tried, and convicted, spit upon, mocked, passed around, scorched within an inch of his life, presented and rejected by the crowd, unable to carry his cross as he staggered up the hill called Golgotha, where he was to be crucified. You see, the completely innocent one is enduring the shame and humiliation of being treated like a criminal. The crowd preferred a known murderer. Jesus walked shamefully through the crowd as they shook their heads in disapproval. You can imagine a father saying to his son, "Son, don't you ever be like that guy." He was crucified along with two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. While he hangs there before the crowd, he is utterly naked in agony. They're sneering at him. The soldiers fuss and fight over his garments. You can hear them, "Hey, I think his garments are going to be worth something now. You know, he's kind of a celebrity. I wanted his sandals." "No, you already got his tunic." And so they laugh and cast lots. You see, the perfectly pure and innocent one is being treated as the vilest sinner. And yet the Lord was pleased to crush him. That's utterly scandalous. Why is it scandalous, you ask? Because justice demands punishment to the sinner. Every one of us here admits, every one of us under the sound of my voice admits to being a sinner. And yet each of us still has a very real sense of justice. If someone steals an old lady's purse, you grit your teeth. If someone mistreats the mentally handicapped, your blood begins to boil. If you mess with one of my kids, you will see a papa bear come out in absolute protective mode. You see, all of this is our own sense of justice, and it demands that punishment go to the sinner, be placed upon the one who's done the sin. Do you even remember in the Old Testament when David stole another man's wife and then had him murdered to cover up the fact that she was pregnant? Well, when Nathan came to confront the king, he did so in parable form because, well, he was the king, and he didn't want his head chopped off. And do you remember how David responded to that parable? David rose up in anger, demanding justice. He said, "This man deserves to die," not knowing that he was calling for his own head. If you and I, and even King David, being sinners, if we still rise up and cry for punishment to be laid upon the sinner, how much more so the holy, righteous judge who dwells in unapproachable light? Dare we underestimate his perfection and glory and therefore underestimate the true heinous nature of sin? Does his justice not also demand that proper punishment be placed upon the sinner? Yet the Lord was pleased to crush Jesus. This is utterly scandalous. You know, the entire time that Jesus hung on the cross, Luke narrates that the discussion centered around, is Jesus going to save himself? They cried out to him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if this one is the Christ of God, his chosen one. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Even one of the criminals joins in. "Are you not the Christ? Well, then save yourself and us too while you're at it." You see, the Jewish leaders wanted him crucified as their way of proving to themselves and to the whole crowd that he couldn't be the Messiah if he dies upon a tree. Because God had already established that cursed is anyone who dies upon a tree. So there he hangs, with a sign above his head that reads, King of the Jews. And there he hangs, not saving himself. Oh, the irony of it all. He is the King of the Jews. And he is the only one who would be able to save himself in this situation. But he doesn't for them. And yet they mock him for not saving himself. And the Bible says that the Lord was pleased to crush him. This is utterly scandalous because favor demands good for the righteous, not punishment. Now, what I mean by this is simply that we desire to give good gifts to those who do well, and we don't desire to punish those who do well. Take, for example, this recent news story. There was a young man named Trenton Lewis who, at the age of 21, he didn't have a car. He was walking 11 miles to and from his work so that he could support his daughter. Walking. He had to get up early, actually in the middle of the night, to get ready and to make the trek to and from work. And he always showed up on time. Well, his coworkers heard about this, and they decided that they would scrape together as much money as they could and purchase for him a car. They scraped up $2,000 and purchased him a car. Why did they do that? Well, you know the answer, and that is because we desire to give good gifts to those who do well. They saw that he was a good guy who was trying to support his daughter who needed a job, and they wanted to give a good gift. That's what we do. Or take this other example. My son Ian, a few years ago, was saving up money for an electric scooter battery. We have an electric scooter at home. It's awesome. It's the way that I walk the dog most of the time. And the battery had run out of charge. And so Ian took it upon himself that he was going to save up. It was about $60 or $70. So he started getting jobs. He started doing extra chores around the house. He started mowing yards. He, in fact, even started shelling pecans. He was so determined that he would save up enough money. Now, on top of this, he was generous with his money. He gave his tithe. And then there was a certain particular time where him and his brother were at Walmart, and his brother really wanted a lightsaber. And so Ian generously took some of the money that he had saved and bought his brother this lightsaber. Now, as you can imagine, as parents, we were incredibly proud of him. But I want you to imagine in this scenario, let's say he got to the point where he had finally saved up all the money. Now, what kind of ruler would I be if I took that money and instead of going out and purchasing an electric scooter battery, instead I took that money and I purchased a paddle with which to beat him with? I would reward all of his good with punishment. No, you cry. We reward righteous with good gifts. They have earned our favor, and we delight to give them good things. Look, it was even hard for me to tell that kind of warped story. Why? Because I desire, and you desire, to give those who do good things, we desire to reward them with good gifts. Now let me ask you, how much more so the ruler of all of heaven? Does he not also love to protect and prosper those who are righteous? And yet the Lord was pleased to crush him. This is utterly scandalous. You know, everything about crucifixion is meant to maximize the pain during the process. Truth be told, it's torture. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in about 300, but the Romans adopted it and they perfected it. And they adopted it because of this maximization of pain. They wanted to torture people. They wanted it to be a sign that they were not to be messed with. In fact, Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. It was a cuss word in Roman culture. You would not say the word crucifixion in mixed company. It was completely impolite. And yet our Lord and Savior was crucified. After the sentence was pronounced upon him, He would have had to carry his crossbeam. He had just been scorched and he had just been whipped. This crossbeam weighs about 100 pounds. And because of everything that Jesus had gone through the night before and that morning, as he walked the Via Dolorosa and as he began to ascend the hill called Golgotha, he lacked the energy and strength in order to carry his cross. And so they had to have someone come and assist him. And as he carried that crossbeam, and then when he got to the top, there would be the center pole. And they would lay him down on that center pole. And then Roman guards would take 9-inch nails and drive it through, one in each wrist. And the other, they would cross his feet and they would drive one nail through his feet. Just imagine for a moment the screaming sensation of his nerves as they drove those nails through his hands. And then he is hoisted up, and the thud hits as that center pole sits into the hole that it's based upon. And there he hangs. Now, when they crucify you, they put you in an anatomically impossible position. Your feet are bent at a 45-degree angle, and this is done this way on purpose. Because all the weight and all the pressure is upon your legs. And if you've ever tried to do an exercise where you just hold yourself up in this position, you realize that after just 5 minutes or so, your legs are completely shot. Your legs and those muscles begin to shake, and you can no longer hold the weight of your body up at that moment. And so what happens is as your legs give way, your body is thrust forward. And all the weight and all the tension now suddenly goes upon your arms and your hands. And your rib cage is forced open in an inhale position where your legs, where your lungs, are fully filled with air. And the only way that you can breathe is actually to push up off your tired legs and to exhale. You see, the criminal on the cross is actually very active. He's moving up and down constantly. See him there. Your Lord and Savior hangs naked, utterly ashamed. They're mocking him, sneering at him below. They've been casting lots for his clothes. They jeer at him, and there he hangs, moving up and down with every last breath, gasping, knowing that he is about to suffocate to death. And the scripture says, the Lord was pleased to crush him. This is utterly scandalous. And what makes it the most scandalous is it was his son. I want you to take a look at this short video. All right, so Michael, we're going to have a quick cut there. It'll be about 30 seconds. What do you love about that video? It's that a father celebrating with his son. He wants to see his son laugh. The father has joy in and of himself simply because the son has joy. Well, how much more so does the eternal father delight in his son? Lean DeYoung, now 85, is a Holocaust survivor who recalls the haunting decision that her parents had to make in order to save her from the Nazis. So at the age of 8, she was handed over to a stranger, never to see her parents again. Her yellow stars were unpicked from her clothes. Dang it. All right, let me pause. Let me go back and come out of the video for the boy. And Rhonda, for the most part, you're a little slow on me. If you could, when I get to really, that bottom line, I'm seeing it, and if you could flip forward, it would help me. Okay. All right, so we've cut away to a video. You know what you and I naturally love about that video? We love watching a father celebrate with his son, seeing them laugh together. This father has so much joy simply because his son has joy. Well, how much more so does the eternal Father delight in his son? Lean DeYoung, a Holocaust survivor who's now 85, recalls the haunting decision that her parents had to make in order to save her from the Nazis. You see, at the age of 8, she was handed over to a stranger, never to see her parents again. Her yellow stars were unpicked from her clothes, and all she carried was a simple note written by her mother that read something like this: "You don't know me, and although you don't know me, I hope that you would be a father or a mother who will please care for my child." How much more so does the eternal Father want to care for his own son? Mark Schultz, back in 2000, wrote a song titled "He's My Son" for a family in his church that they were close friends with. You see, this family's young son was battling his life against leukemia. This song is written from the perspective of the father who is praying to God. And I would like to read a few words for you. His mother is tired. I'm sure you can understand. Each night as he sleeps, she goes in and holds his hand. As he tries not to cry, We can probably just start with the words to the song. Since
that's full screen, you can pick it up anywhere.
Yeah. So go back there. All right. His mother is tired. I'm sure you can understand. Each night as he sleeps, she goes in and holds his hand. As he tries not to cry, His mother is tired, I'm sure you can understand. Each night as he sleeps, she goes in and holds his hand. As she tries not to cry, as the tears fill her eyes. Can you hear me? Am I getting through tonight? Can you see him? Can you make him feel all right? If you can hear me, let me take his place somehow. You see, he's not just anyone, he's my son. Church, how much more does the eternal Father want to save his son? You see, if we, being fallen, sinful people, delight in our children, long to protect them, love to give them good gifts, want to take all their pain away, how much more does the eternal Father have affections for his son? And yet when his son is humiliated and treated like a criminal, when his son is mocked and told to save himself, when his son is gasping for each and final breath, the scripture says the Lord was pleased to crush him. This is utterly scandalous. You, the sinner, are not being punished. He, the righteous one, is punished. The Lord is pleased to crush his very own son. At this point, I pray that you're screaming with, you demand explanation, because there's only one motive that could ever make sense of such a scandalous transaction. That is his love for you. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. You may ask, Pastor, why are you so passionate? Why are you pleading with me? Why are you yelling at me this morning? I just want to communicate to you that very truth, that God's love changed me. That's why we as Christians, we are so passionate, we're so adamant about what God has done for you. It's why we sing these songs, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." This is the testimony of us as Christians who have come to him. What else do you need, unbeliever, in order to come to him? He crushed his son for you. Why do you wait? What is so great about your sin that you will not let it go? If you die in your sin and you go to hell, you cannot say that God did not love me, that he did not want to forgive me, that he did not want to redeem me. No, not even one soul in hell can say to God, I asked for mercy through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, but you denied me. No one could ever say that. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. See him drink the cup of God's wrath for you. See him convicted in your place. See him beaten and scourged for your sin. See him become a curse of God as he hangs upon the tree. Will you have faith? Will you bend your knee before him? See that the Father has crushed his Son to pardon, to give you victory. Will you bow your knee? I'm going to ask you to do something probably pretty vulnerable and probably embarrass myself. But I just want to respond to this incredible moment as we contemplate the fact that God crushed his Son, and as the scripture said, was pleased to do so. So right there in the quietness of your home, maybe you're by yourself or with your family, will you just sing with me, Amazing Grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for crushing your Son. So that I might be redeemed. So that I might know you and walk with you. I pray right now, as people are in their homes, God, that your Holy Spirit would be drawing them to yourself. God, that you would do what only you can do. I love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Church, while you're at home, we're about to have a song of reflection. A song for your heart to just cry back out to the Lord. I want to beg you not to let this moment pass. If we were in person, what you hear me say each week is, if you've heard God's word, you are commanded to respond. If you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you? Would you bow the knee? Would you see that he crushed his Son for you? Would you see that he did that all out of love? And would you cry out to him now? Whatever decision you need to make, please do that. Don't wait.